This isn't part of the message, but I can't just help but see our Father in heaven talking to the angels and saying, he says, I want to go back. That'll change. He doesn't know how good he has it. He calls someone else Father, and then sooner or later he'll call me Daddy. Romans 8 tells us he's not given us a spirit again of bondage, again to fear, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba. To this day in Israel, children say, Abba, it's Daddy. It's not just, excuse me, Father, it's Daddy. And I just can't help but think of the beautiful journey you are on to observe this Father who loves this Son who adopted, and how the Son has to learn how to call him Father and Daddy. How the Son has to learn that the survival he had to live, he doesn't have to live anymore. How to take love and not just fight for it. And the lessons you're going to learn from Jonathan in regards to your own walk with Christ are profound. I think that's part of the beauty of it, is how we get to watch a father who's human like the rest of us brag over his son he barely knows, but he's his, and that's what matters. And I just think about what our Father in heaven must be saying. Well, he acts out still because he hasn't really learned how to pray. He doesn't learn how to communicate his desires and his needs. And everything I'm hearing as he's standing up here just blesses my heart. It was 9 years ago on the 4th of July, we were in China receiving our second daughter. And we've walked that route a bit, and it's been a glorious journey, and you learn so much. So thank you. I see not only the the beauty of being able to be here, how beautiful of a place is this, and how wonderful of a crowd is this, and yet the season to be able to come in on a time like this and just be reminded again of that glorious time. My wife, who does all of the reading in our household, unless it's the Bible, said, I want to warn you, you know, we already had one daddy's girl, and she said, I want to warn you, when you adopt, she's a girl, she's probably going to not warm up to you forever, because, you know, just it'll be me, and then it'll be her sister, and then probably it'll be you in about 6 months, and I'm okay with that. I'm you know, so I was the traditional dad with a camera in one hand and a video camera in the other, and, you know, I'm just looking like traditional dads do at a moment like that, and they carry this beautiful little girl, and she's 13 months old, she can't even sit up yet, and She gets carried in by these girls. There's one guy with them, and as they carry her in, there's my wife like, oh, you know, and the daughter like, ah, and I'm like, eh, right, you know, and she kind of looks and she catches eyes on me, and she does not take eyes off of me. I couldn't even go to the toilet for the next 3 days without taking her with. It was like, and my wife's like, oh, come on, you know, we don't have a daddy's girl. Why do I need another one of those? And anyway, so that's not the message, but I just want to encourage you to be in prayer. Let's just pray, and we're going to do an altar call. I just want to encourage you to pray for your pastor. I mean, the one thing I've heard about Raf more than anything is that he's a pastor, and I have great respect. I mean, I like teachers. Teachers are cool, but pastors I respect. And just, you can tell here the effects of a pastor. Someone that genuinely shepherds people, not in some crazy way, but loves on people and invests in people, and You're emotionally drawn into this situation, and you feel like family, and I can see that on your faces as he speaks. And that just speaks really, really well. Well, having said that, let's actually get into the Word. We're in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1. I do want to thank you for the opportunity it is to share the Word. I absolutely love opening up God's Word. And it doesn't stink that it happens to be in a place like this. John 1:19 is where we pick it up this morning. And it says this. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Well, then they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah or Eliyahu?" And he said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" That comes, by the way, from Deuteronomy 18, where God promised that there would be a prophet who would arise like Moses, him you must hear. And so they call him the prophet, and he said, "No." And then they said to him, "Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourselves?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Well, then why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Eliyahu, nor the prophet?" John answered them, said, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you one whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, well, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus then turned and, seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." Now they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Mashiach," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him and he said, "Oh, you are Simon," or Simon Bar-Yona, "but you shall be called Kephas," which is translated a stone, or rocky.
Yeah.
The next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law, also the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Will you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord God, how good you are. How utterly magnificent and glorious. How immeasurably wonderful. Father, you tell us that you dwell upon the praises of your people. Jesus, you have promised that whenever two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in our midst. Holy Spirit, we know you're here because you dwell within believers. So what a radical thought
that the entire Trinity, though the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, are in this room right now. And here we are, Lord. It's ritual, it's routine for some of us. It's now time for us to go to church and listen to someone speak, get a couple quips or ideas, and walk out of here back into the world we came. But Lord, I pray for a radical difference today, that you would revolutionize our hearts. Not just entertain us, not just amuse us, but rather revolutionize us, reinvent us, reignite us, re-inspire us today, we pray. For that to happen, God, I willingly offer myself as your jersey, not as the craftsman, but as the tool, not as the artist, but as the paintbrush, and say, have at it. So immerse me in your spirit that I would disappear and you would be clearly seen. And then fill me to overflowing with your spirit, God, so that you would do through me what I cannot humanly do. Oh, God, please today, may I spill you all over everybody. And in doing so, Lord, speak fluent us, every one of us, individually today, as well as corporately, as a family and a body. So, Lord, please unstop our ears, soften our hearts, open our eyes, and Lord, speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits today, individually, right where we need to hear you, and also corporately as well. And Father, please, may we have so much fun in your word today. And truly, Lord, may our lives be different when we take the field after leaving the locker room in this time. And we pray, Lord, that if there's any who have yet to know you, let this be the time of salvation. If there are any who are stagnant, Lord, I pray you would grab the spiritual defibrillators and awake us today. If there are those who are unruly, may they be warned. If there are those who are rebellious, may they be challenged. But may every one of us truly and radically encounter us. May your word burst open and come alive now, I pray. As you have your way, Lord, we seek to worship you with the one thing you desire more than anything, and that is our surrender. So have at us now, we pray. Just don't leave us alone. As we commit this time, redeem every second. In Jesus' name, amen. I would say today, as I would any, please don't just believe me. Don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible have the final say. Now, please hear me as we work into this. 400 years ago, Malachi spoke. A little bit more than 400 years. Since then, it has been relatively very quiet in Israel. I mean, we had seen Israel rebuilt back in the 500s, 400s. And as that was the case, since then, we've seen some pretty radical things. We've seen the Babylonians who had taken us captive prior. And they did something strange because the residue of that flood left us with an eternal view of, or I should say, with a view of the world. We've always kind of had our little pockets of who we were by tribe, by nation, by peoples. But now we started looking around a little bit more. And that was different. Oh, hey, let me say this, please. Please don't just believe me. Never just assume what I say is true. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible always have the final say. Now, the Babylonians left this residue of us looking around beyond ourselves. And then after the Babylonians, by the way, came the Greeks. And when the Greeks came, they left the residue, by the way, of a language that everybody spoke. Just the same way that in places where there may be native tongues, there's sort of a corporate tongue from which we all can speak, a trade language, if you will. Now, interesting, because when the Greeks came, the only real highlight we've had in Jewish history between the 400s BC and this particular time was about 160 BC when this madman who called himself Epiphanes, although we call himself Epimenides, the difference is he called himself God incarnate and we called him crazy guy. And he was the leader among the Greeks who decided that he was going to take statues of other gods and himself, thinking he was one, and demand that everyone worship them.
Well, that seemed to work quite well under the threat of force until they got to Jerusalem. And in that area, there was one priest, please hear me, one priest who wasn't going to bow. And he turned to everyone else and he said, look it, if you bow, I'm going to kill you. And so what happens? The Greeks show up. They show up with their little idol. And one priest starts to bow. And this old man takes a javelin and bam, runs it right through him. And everyone goes, aah! Nobody starts to bow and a revolution starts. And from that man, whose last name was Maccabees, which just means the hammer, a family raises up, and in its essence, it's a peasant revolt. A group of no-names that were just people, not crazy important people in the sight of politics, just ordinary people like you and me, rose up and took back over the temple, cleansed the temple, and to the day, even in Jesus, and to this day, they still celebrate that feast, or that day, they call it the day of the feast of dedication, or as we might say, Hanukkah. We know Jesus celebrated, it's in John 12. But strange, that time, it was the first time in history, it was actually pretty cool to be a Jew. You were the guys who rose up against the big guys. And so all of a sudden, people that weren't Jewish were looking going, I'd like to be Jewish. And the Jewish people were like, what do? We've never had that really before. And so they decided what they would do is they would create this discipleship program. That's called taking your yoke, by the way. And so they were teachers. And what happened is you would petition them. You'd be like, I'd like to be your student. I'd like to take on your yoke. And so they would then teach them. And as they taught them, at the end of it all, they circumcised them. And then they did this thing, which the Jews did by practice when they had been in the Gentile world. They would seek to get their hearts ready. By the way, it was always that you prep for church. Could you imagine if you did that? Well, you spent time actually going, God, may I get everything right before I get to church? So when I got here, I actually came here to praise you and to serve others. Wouldn't that be crazy? So these people, what they would do then as an outward demonstration is they would immerse themselves in what's called a mikvah. And what that was they were Jewish people who had said, all right, I've been in the Gentile world. I don't want the Gentile world around me. So I'm going to go and walk into this water and come out with the idea that my heart has been immersed back in the things of God. So when they had these Gentile people who were actually then coming, trying to become Jews, the best they could become was called a proselyte. And that's, in other words, was sort of a second-degree Jew. What they would do then is they would do that publicly. They would publicly stand out openly. Now, they had been as much of a Jew as they could be, but this was sort of their coming out party, kind of like a quinceañera kind of thing. And so they would kind of come out, and they would say, I openly repent of the world I used to live. I stand with my discipler, and as I do, then I immerse myself in the water with the idea that I wash off, as I already have in my own life, I wash off the world I came from to live this new one. Well, that seems kind of cool and kosher until this period of time, because all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, with this stream into the Jordan, a guy that's Jewish starts screaming his head off, and a bunch of Jewish people start coming and getting baptized. But we're already Jews. Why in the world do we need to be baptized? Well, it's because we were still living a life thinking that we were safe because our last name was Goldstein or Rosenbaum, but we weren't actually feeling, but God's like, don't just say that, because God can take from stones and make children of Abraham. Don't you think for a moment because your last name is something Jewish, you're safe. And by the way, hopefully you know, God is not into group reservations. He's into individuals. He calls you by name, not by group. So if your parents had a great walk with Christ, it's time for you to get one. And all of a sudden now we get taken in the Gospel of John to the beginning of the narrative where we get to watch the thing happen. Up to this point, it's sort of like the prologue. And as we do, we see this guy, this John character in the spirit of Elijah, who stands out and starts telling people the one message that's the most common among prophets, and that is repent. Change your mind. Turn around and go the opposite. And for by God's grace, Jewish people are hearing this man. Now, I want to remind you, these were people who went to church every Sunday, in their case, every Saturday. But they went every Saturday. Many of them went during the middle of the week, too. They called it the half Sabbath, and that was on Wednesdays. So they did an evening service, and they did the early service. And they went and did all of the practices, and they did their feasts. But they weren't right with God because they did all that stuff. They still didn't have a relationship with him. And this guy seems to speak with that. But here's my challenge to you as we go through this. I don't know if you recognize this, but 4 days take place. We'll read, this happens, and then the next day, and then again the next day, and then on the next day after that. And each one of them seems to be characteristic of some things. My challenge to you is, what day are you on today? And can I encourage you to start moving forward? On a day where we're kind of doing daylight savings, can I just say, my challenge for you is to walk with me all the way through it. Look at the first day with me. John 1:19 now. This is the testimony of John. Okay, and I say this, listen. Though the Babylonians gave us a worldview, and though the Greeks gave us a common language, the Romans had come in and they paved the world and built ports so that now is the time. And understand, during those 400 years of what seems like silence, God was preparing. He was preparing so that when the gospel could be made through Jesus Christ, we had a single language, we had a worldview, and we had roads that the Gentiles paved so we could get to other people to get there. Isn't that awesome how God had prepared? Now, we wouldn't have seen that during that time. All we would have saw is it seemed silent. And maybe that's where you're at right now. You feel like things are silent, but you don't realize if you're not in practice, you're in prep. And maybe you're kind of going, I just feel like the plane's kind of in a holding pattern. Don't worry. When God has it land, you're going to get busy. Until then, let him prepare. Day one. Now, let's just put it this way. For our sake, let's just say day one's Monday, just to kind of keep things clear, okay? Now, it doesn't say that, but we're just kind of making it so that it'll be a little easier to remember. Day one, it's Monday. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who in the world do you think you are? Now, think about it. By this point, church is big business. It's lots of money, lots of programs, but really the people have no relationship to the leaders, and the leaders seem to have no interest in the people other than what they can give them. And many people, that's the way they see Christianity today. And all of a sudden, something hot starts sparking up somewhere outside of your little radar, and you realize it's not your club. And they start freaking out. They get a little bit intimidated. Things seem a little weird. This is a grassroots crazy thing. We didn't sanction it. We didn't set this and start this program. This is something that happened by itself. And we kind of look and go, what's going on here? So we better find out who this guy thinks he is. And by the way, that's the classic attitude, by the way. If the Lord starts doing something through you, how it really, it's easy to sort of shut and slow things down for a servant. It's for someone just to go, who do you think you are? And I love that John's like, it really doesn't matter who I am. What's important is who I'm not. Did you hear that? Because you realize how easy that is, right? You might want to defend who you are. I'll tell you who I'm not. I am not the Savior. I am not the promised one. I'm a bus to get you there. I'm just a voice. I'm not going to be known for my face. And have anyone ever said, you've got a good face for radio? You know, that kind of thing. He's like, look, it's not about my face. It's about what I say. Who are you, the prophet? No. Are you Eliyahu? No. Listen to this in verse 22 with me. Well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Did you get that? Notice on the first day, information is sought, but it's not for you. It's for someone else. Did you get that? Someone's asking, so who do you think you are? What are you doing here? And it isn't like they're asking because they're interested. They're asking because someone sent them, called the Pharisees. A group of, at this point, very legalistic people that initially started as a back-to-the-Bible group as a reaction from the Sadducees. So please hear me. That first group of people, well, that could be you too. This is the way it works. Oh, I want to gather information because I want to win an argument with my roommate. Or, oh, darn it, if my husband were here, he should be hearing this right now. But funny, you are here and you're not hearing it right now. And so listen, on day one, can I just say on day one, if I could put it as a title, it's inquiry with no investment. I'm getting the information, but I have no personal investment in it. Now listen, that is the danger of what happens in a teach-heavy fellowship like this. Do you know what it means to inoculate? If you're going to get a flu jab, what they do is they take dead flu cells and they inject them into you so that your body learns how to build a defense. So when the real thing comes, it already knows how to fight it. Does that make sense? Do you realize what happens if we do this? If we're just give me the information, but I don't really have any intention of doing anything personally with it? We're inoculating ourselves to the truth. And what happens is every week it gets a little easier. Do you remember the first time when you felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of pulling you and you're like, well, I should do something. I really should make a change. And then you kind of walk away and you're like, oh, I don't know. The second week it wasn't as hard to do that. And the third week it was a little easier to sit. And by the fourth week you became a statue. You know? And all of a sudden what happened is the Holy Spirit starts pushing you. But at this point you're like, oh, I'm kind of used to saying no to that. Listen, with this first group of people, they come on Monday, they show up, and they're like, who do you think you are? And he's like, let me tell you who I am. I'm exactly what Isaiah promised 700 years ago. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight a way for the Lord. Every high place is to be brought low, every valley is to be raised up, because kings like straight shots, and God wants a straight shot into your heart. What high place is there for you right now you're hiding so that God has to get over it to get to you? What valley is there that God has to dip down into to get over it or get under it just to get to you? And these people are like, well, thanks for the information. I'll bring it back to the one who sent me. It doesn't that just sound like a sower who went to sow some seed? And the first group of seeds seemed to fall on the wayside. Oh, it landed, but it never took root because it really wasn't there for that purpose. It was there as bird seed. And the birds of the air came and ate it just like that. I'm going to tell you, this is the group that breaks my heart the most. Because it just doesn't even seem like there's any time for it. You know, that's a lovely thing. Maybe someday when I teach a message, I can include some of this information. Can I just say, Paul never said that. Paul said, that which I first received, I gave to you. Hey, you know, if the word of God doesn't affect you, do you expect it to affect others when you share them? Can I just say this? What God's called us to be is contagious. And if you're not contagious, maybe you just ain't infected enough. I want to be so infected with Christ that I'm a danger to anyone around me. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, you realize everything that God says he wants to give us, have you learned that's in abundance? Love, joy, peace, those things are in abundance. Do you know why? Do you think so that you can store some later in case you run out? It's an ever-flowing thing, right? He tells us if we come to him thirsty, but we trust in him, what happens? That out of us will torrent living water, right? Well, what do you think that's for? For us? Oh, we're fully wet by this point. There's fountains that work are not dry. And so you can start spraying everyone else. But please understand, the worst thing would be for you to tell everyone to come to the fountain and you're the fountain, but you're dry and you tell them you'll give them something to drink. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? And for the first group, on Monday, are you a Monday person? I'll get the information, but I have no personal investment. Let's get to day two, shall we? Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold! Now, behold is, in my where I come from, I was born on the south side of Chicago. That's, yo, yo, peep this! Stop everything. Stop what you're doing. Stop doing your taxes in your head. Stop texting. Stop thinking about what you're going to do. Stop thinking about the burger you didn't get to eat or did or will. Stop everything. This is what you should be looking at. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's yours too, by the way. The Lamb of God. There he is. There he is. Now that tells me Jesus had already had to be baptized before this point, right? Notice, by the way, John will give quite a testimony in this. He says, this is him of whom I spoke, said that after me comes a man that was before me. Now, if you know the situation in Luke, John was born 6 months before Jesus on earth. But the difference is John began when he was born, or at least conceived. Jesus has eternal past. So he's like, he's older than me, though on earth I get a birthday 6 months earlier than he does. And John, I don't think, is really upset. Come on, he gets Christmas. What do I get? But look at verse 31, and he'll say this twice, by the way, in 31 and 33. I did not know him. Do you see that? Don't believe me. Look at it. 31 and 33, I did not know him. You know what that tells me? That John did not know him as the Messiah. You know why? Because he said it twice, right? You with me on that? Now think about this. Now, some of you have kind of gotten your doctrine, perhaps, or it's easy to, from the movies. And there's those movies where Jesus kind of gets that kind of weird, kind of almost Tim Burton look on his face, and he goes like this when he's going to bless someone. And I think, wow, that's approachable. And
You know, and it's like John's baptizing, and he's kind of that wild, hairy, kind of, he's like just kind of like skinny Hulk, right? And he's, and then Jesus comes in, and it's like, oh, I should be baptized by you, right? And we think of it as if, well, he knew he was the Messiah, but he didn't. Did you get that? So listen, though they were relatives, Jesus' behavior was so powerful that even though this guy that everyone considered the greatest man born to this point, he still knew that he was under this guy, even by his own behavior. And then imagine he baptizes the guy, and as Jesus is baptized, he stands up, the heavens part, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the dove lands on him, and can you imagine him going, "Huh, shut up. Really? My cousin is the Messiah?" Think about what that would be like. I mean, he's like, yeah, he's always been kind of perfect, but I assumed he sinned somewhere. Could you imagine? And I think it's so profound, the humility of John in that. But can I say a side note in this? When the Father said, "Listen, listen, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," had Jesus raised anyone from the dead yet? Had he taught any great sermon yet? Had he healed any sick yet? No, he hadn't done anything. This was his coming out. So how could the Father be so pleased? Check your pastor. What has Jonathan done yet? Do you know why he's so pleased? It's in the first half of the statement. "This is my beloved Son." Please hear me. All the things you do in life will never please God remotely compared to this. You're his. That's what makes him so pleased. And if you're trying to do stuff to win his love, man, you got the cart before the horse. You know why I serve him? Because I already am his. I don't worship God to bring him near. He's already near. I worship him because he is near. I don't love him because, oh, if I love him, maybe he'll love me. He loved me first when I was unlovable. And I'm not that darn lovable yet. But he sees better. Please hear me in that. Because if you can't learn to delight in his delight, your service will never be fun. And from the moment that I've become a pastor, and you can ask anyone who knows me, my family's here to ask, I have never for a moment not loved what I get to do. But it's not to get God's favor. It's not to get him pleased. I was pleased the moment I said, "Yes, Jesus." Now my question to you is, have you said, "Yes, Jesus"? Now hear me. On the second day, John says, "There he is." I mean, this is the testimony. "I saw the Spirit land on him like a dove and stay there." Not just like birds that kind of land and go off and you're like, oh, that, you know, a bird landing on your shoulder is a little nerve-wracking if you've been by the ocean, right? Because you kind of know, birds, when they land on you, they have a purpose for landing sometimes. But this isn't the case. And so it isn't just that a dove lands on him. Because a dove lands and he stays there. And you could see that. And then the heavens part, just in case you didn't get it. And this is my beloved Son. And you kind of watch him. And he goes, "That's him." And then Jesus goes, "Well, got to go." And off he goes to the wilderness for 40 days. And you think, that's the strangest coming out party I ever saw. Because he's going to go and fix. Listen, he's going to go, if you think about it, from the temptation in the wilderness to the temptation in the garden of Gethsemane to get back what we did when we started in the garden and went to the wilderness. He's going to get us back. So follow me on this. On the second day, John says, "There he is." And then guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, he's with his disciples. John, and the disciples stood it. So he's got guys baptizing with him. John's baptizing. And he goes, guys, look, there he is. And they're like, wow, there he is. Yeah, he's there. He's there. Can I say day two? Listen, is information with no initiative. And maybe that's where you're at. I mean, you fully agree. Hey, this is good. This is landing on my heart. And for a moment, I'm even stirred. And I say, look, there he is. Let's do something with Jesus. And you're like, yes, we should. You get it? What brought us to London started with a dream. We were on the central coast of California. We knew no one when we started. We went out and shared Jesus with anyone who would listen. And we watched people get saved. And soon the church started growing numerically, which doesn't mean it's successful. I tell that all the time in England. I says, if the church having lots of people were successful, we'd give out free beer. We'd be packed all the time. That's not successful. But it gets this part where it grows to the point where you just can't talk with people anymore. You can't find out who they are anymore. And the dream was, and I had coached several sports prior, was the idea that I'm standing with a whiteboard. And forgive me if you're not sort of a sports athletic type of person, but follow me. I think you'll be able to. And on this board, I'm standing there, and there's a group of people in there in various states of dress. Some got their helmets on. Some got their pads on. Some are just kind of looking at them, figuring out what to do with them. Some are still in their street clothes. But I'm there, and I'm drawing X's and O's. And I'm going, this is going to win. This, you're going to go this way, and this is going to, you're going to block this way, and this is going to happen. And everyone looks and goes, hands in. And we go, hands in. Whoa, 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 whoa. And we all go running out, and everyone runs and takes the stands. And I walk out into the field, and I'm like, where are my homies? And they're all out there going, go, coach, you can do it. I'm like, there was more than one X and O on the board. And none of them were me. Well, one, is that you? Can you read the word? And you're like, yeah, I got the plan, coach. Can I say the difference between life and playing a sport like that is in life, you're going to get tackled whether you're on the bench or in the field. You might as well earn it. I mean, as you get older, you ever hurt yourself and go, dang, I wish I was doing something heroic when I hurt myself like that? Does that make any sense? In an all-state game playing American football, I broke 3 ribs. I'm proud of that. You know why? Because I was doing a button hook. I was chasing after a ball. And the moment I came to, because I got knocked out, I got popped like a zit. I mean, a shoulder pads on one side, a helmet on the other at the same time. Boom! I woke up. And you know the first question I asked, right? Did I catch the ball? That's the first question. Of which, by the way, I did. And because I caught the ball, it's okay. I separated a rib here jumping over a stream. Yeah, that wasn't very heroic, was it? It wasn't even a big stream. I just landed wrong, and I'm like, I hate to talk about that. That's lame. See the difference? My dad was a pro ball player, baseball, and I remember playing a game where I dug my cleat in, someone threw the pitch to me, and I cracked it, and I started to run, and everything from my knee down stayed, and everything from my knee up went. I literally ripped my hamstring, ripped it right off of me and rolled it up like a shade into my hip. They're carrying me to my truck so I can drive my stick shift to the emergency room. Thank you very much. But that's not the funniest part. The funniest part is the guy in the center field runs over, and as they're carrying me to my car, he touches me with the ball. And I think, and I'm like, do you think they're carrying me to first base? And you know why God did that, right? Because I was so proud. There was no pride left. I was this big. I was like, I couldn't reach the pedals. I was like, please hear me. James will tell us, and he'll reiterate the other 17 times we've been told, hey, just hearing the word is going to do so little to nothing for you if you don't mix it with faith and you're not willing to do what it says. When Jesus says at the end of this beautiful sermon in Matthew 5 through 7, he says, whoever hears my word and does what it says is like somebody who builds his house upon a rock. It doesn't say whoever hears my word. He tells me there's going to be a lot of people that are going to hear his word, but aren't going to do what it says. Oh, they will intellectually agree that it's right. Oh, they're not going to do anything with it. Okay, simple exercise, and we'll move to day 3. Does anyone know what a cubit is? It's a measurement within Scripture. Excellent. It's the measurement of the bottom of your elbow to the tip of your finger. So hold up your hands like this for a second. And this isn't one of those places where I'm going to kind of hit you in the face. Okay. We have a term we use at our church called the fatal cubit. If you take the tips of your fingers and put it to where your head is, it works its way right to about where your heart is. And can I say, that's why we call it the fatal cubit, because so much seems to happen here and never makes its way the cubit down to your heart. Is your brain rich while your heart's in poverty? Because I've learned this. Your heart tends to make the answers. I mean, even, you know, and you talk to people, it's like, I know he's horrible and he beats me and he's rotten, but I love him and I'm with him anyways. And you're like, well, clearly your mind did not make that decision. Beloved, please hear me. One of the ways that God actually gets the information from here to here is impact ministry. The impact of a trial hitting you so hard that your knees hit the ground and it jars the stuff loose and it has to get to here to make your decision. Because sometimes where we're at is we get the information with no initiative. And we are in a culture where that's the case. Oh, the house is on fire. If I cry loud enough, someone will get some water. Get up and get some water, fool! And that's day two. Day one, it was like, no, remember that? Day one, we had inquiry with no investment. Day two, we had information with no initiative. But Wednesday's come. Verse 35, now again the next day, now we're on day three, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And there's a part of you that thinks, deja vu, deja vu. Anyways, and you realize that, wow, Jesus has walked by again. Can I say how merciful that is? On Tuesday, Jesus walked by and John said, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we went, yeah, there he is, there he goes. There he is. There he goes. There he goes. There he goes. He went. But by God's grace, can I tell you that there's, on Wednesday, Jesus shows up and he walks. He doesn't have to walk this way again. Why did he walk that way again? Because today, two people are going to follow him. Or at least they're going to go a next step into it. So John looks and he doesn't do the whole thing. He just says, look, the Lamb of God. You guys know this. And notice it says in verse 37, two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And Jesus turns around and this is the first words of God. And at this point now, they started following Jesus. They're kind of stalking Jesus. And Jesus turns and listen to what he asks. Who's Cain's wife? No, that's not it. He says, what are you looking for? And can I say, maybe you're actually beyond Tuesday. Maybe you're on Wednesday. And on Wednesday, you feel like, I'm doing a little bit. I'm reading a little bit. I'm praying a little bit. I'm going to church now regularly. Check me out. I'm doing all right. But can I just say, Jesus has a question for you. Why? Why are you doing this? What are you really looking for? Man, you hear the testimonies of the people that go because she was cute and she was in the choir. Because he was a musician and couldn't get a job, but church pays pretty well for a worship team. You know, he actually didn't feel like he fit anywhere and people were nice. They have nice pies. I've heard them all. Our fellowship's very young. Not just in regards to the existence, but I'm actually old for our fellowship. And you're supposed to go, wow, that's strange. Anyways, but you can come to church for a whole lot of reasons that have nothing to do with Jesus. And can I ask, if God could give you one thing, what would it be? Because you learn a lot about that. You learn a lot about the people and what they respond. He said that to Solomon. By the way, he personally speaks to Solomon. Solomon, I'll give you one thing. What would you like? Solomon's like, I'm in a job that's so way over my head, I need wisdom. God's like, that's good. It's not best, but it's good. But God never said Solomon was after his heart. Think about it. There is one guy in Scripture that God says was after his heart. Who is it? David. Excellent, it's David. So if God were to say to David, David, what's the one thing you want? Think about that. Now, it's interesting because if I was after your heart, not after your blessings, not after your stuff, but after your heart, I would take what's important to you and make it important to me. I would take what you hate and I would make sure I don't like it. Wouldn't that be fair? I couldn't love your enemies with great warm fuzzies and hang out with them half the time and still look like I'm after your heart. I wouldn't hang out with those who spend all their time bad-mouthing you, applauding them for it, and then still look like I'm after your heart. So if God were to ask David, David, what's the one thing you're after, the one thing you desire? Well, David already said it.
He said, oh, there is only one thing I desire, and that I'll seek after. I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In other words, if God were to say to David, David, what would you like? If I could give you one thing, he'd say, can I just move in with you? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the day, and it will come, when Jonathan will look at Raph and say, can I just stay here forever? Could you imagine how that would touch his heart? Well, here, Jesus asks them, so what is it you're looking for? And they don't, I mean, there's two of them, and they look and they're like, where are you staying? I don't know, you didn't say anything. I don't know, where are you staying? And Jesus doesn't whip out some beautiful dialogue, some diatribe, some kind of great dogma. He could, like we might if someone were to ask us. He simply says, well, come and see. Please hear me. My God is a come and see God. He is not afraid of your investigation. Because no matter how much you discover Jesus, it's only going to get better.
Amen.
I've walked with Jesus since I was 19. Much more so since I was 23. And I love him more today than I ever have. And I'm honest to tell you that. I keep flipping up rocks, and every time I try to find a new corner on him, everything's so really, really cool. So he says, why don't you come stay with me then? So they stay with him. Notice it says it was about the 10th hour. That's 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John follow him was Andrew. And follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found his brother Simon, and he said, we found the Mashiach. Now, by the way, there are two terms here. One's going to be in Hebrew, and one's going to be in Aramaic, and both which they have to be translated by John. That tells me that whoever John's writing to, he just assumes they don't know that stuff. Does that make sense? He's like, oh, yeah, Mashiach, well, what that means is Christ. Or Kephas, which is Aramaic, oh, what that means is stone. So in other words, he's kind of, you know, as if he were writing here, and he was writing maybe in British, but he says, but you would be called, you know, whatever it would be, and he'd be like, well, translated, it really means this. And so he brings Simon to him and says, we found the Mashiach. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he says, look, I know who you are right now, but I see you for who you will be. I already see the end of it. You're going to be rocky. Right now, you're unstable, man. You work for the post office, but soon you are going to be a rock. Hey, that's some of you. Please understand, when the Lord looks at you, his blood covered the entirety of your life. If your life was a movie, you're stuck watching it. The next episode, the next sequel. But if you were to take that entire reel, Christ takes that entire reel and covers it in his blood. So as you're still watching the film, you're like, wow, God, how could you love me? Look at what I'm discovering about myself. And he's like, that's already covered in my blood, like everything else. See, because he sees the finished product here. If you said yes to Jesus Christ, and in just a moment, you'll have that opportunity. On the third day, can I just say it's identification with investigation. Now you're kind of in pursuit. Hey, I've identified, that's the one I really kind of want to start investigating. Of all of my things, I'm going to start checking out this Jesus guy. I really want to know, not about religion, I want to hear about the Inquisition, I just want to hear about Jesus. And so let's hear about him. And that takes us to day 4, so we can wrap this up. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Notice that he found him, and he said, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida, by the way, means house of the hunter or house of fish. Good place for fishermen. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael is a skeptic. Please hear me. Big difference between skeptic and cynic. A skeptic says, I'm not going to believe without good evidence. I have respect for that. A cynic says, I could care less of the evidence. I've already made up my mind. I'm just trying to look smart. When they found that James box, I don't know how many of you know about that, they unearthed a box, a bone box, an ossuary. That's where, after a year of bones decaying, they put you in this because there's not a lot of land in Israel. It helps burying a lot of people in one space. They found one that says then, Yaakov, which is James. Oh, Yaakov is just the Hebrew for it. And then it says the brother of Jesus, or Yehoshua, Joshua. And it says, and the son of Joseph.
Chiyas Yoshef. The problem with, or Ben Yoshef, sorry, but the problem with that is that most people don't identify themselves by their brother. That's kind of weird, unless your brother's the really great one of the family kind of thing. He's really popular. So the Christian world, of course, went crazy. I mean, this is in Talpiot, it's the working district, and they went, that's James, Jesus' brother's bone box. Which really, let's be honest, my faith isn't based on a bone box. How about yours? You know what I'm saying? You know. But hear me on that. It really, what it did is it really fleshed out who was the cynic and who was the skeptic. Because the skeptic kind of went, I should look into that more deeply, right? But the cynic said, well, that can't possibly be. Do you hear the difference? I'm like, why couldn't it possibly be? Well, because he didn't exist. I need evidence. Well, what if that is evidence? Well, I can't possibly. You sound like a cynic, not a skeptic. Does that make sense? This guy's a skeptic. He's kind of like, oh, come on. I mean, Nazareth, that's like little snoring. Like, who comes from there? I mean, if the Messiah, the guy's going to change the world, wouldn't he come from, like, London or New York or someplace that everyone kind of expects? This guy's coming from nowhere, really? But notice Nathanael's answer. And here is two, by the way. If you don't have an answer and someone asks you a question, you're afraid to share Jesus with people because you're afraid you can't answer everything, you have the answer. That's Jesus. Can I say, do what Nathanael says, or Philip says to Nathanael, he just says, come and see. Find out for yourself. But where did he get that? Do you remember Jesus yesterday? On Wednesday, he turned and said, come and see. Can I just say that's what he's doing here? Can I say that's such a beautiful ministry, is the come and see ministry? And John, the writer of this, will know that all the way through to Revelation when God says, come on up here, John, and take a look at this. So Jesus then sees this, and we're now towards the end of it. He sees this Nathanael character. And he looks and goes, now there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile, no deceit. And the guy goes, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And the guy falls down and goes, oh, you're the king of Israel. And you think, what the heck just happened? And there's all kinds of people that want to give you brilliant kind of estimations of what he must have been doing, but the Bible doesn't say. And I've learned if the Bible's quiet on it, spending a lot of time on it, it's kind of dangerous. This is what I can tell you from Scripture. Jesus knew that saying that would get these results. And can I say for every one of you, if you have a button to push, he's going to push it. Because nothing is more important to God than your relationship with him. Nothing. Nothing is more important. And look, if you think, you know what, God just wants me happy and healthy, but cancer is what will bring you to him, and you want to say, Satan's destroying my body, look at this cancer. Look, if you cry out to Jesus, it's the best thing that ever happened. Because nothing is more important to God than your relationship with him. And he'll do whatever. He's so into that that he would rather die than live without you. Do you get that? Yes. And so understand, on the fourth day, we went from kind of, yeah, I've got information with no real investment, you know, or with, you know, with, and then I kind of went and I gathered more of it, but now I kind of really don't have much initiative. So, well, now I'm kind of investigating a little bit to finally I'm found and following. There's the difference. And my question is, are you following him? Or are you just gathering? Are you getting a little bit more stuff? But notice he's even kind. If you're willing to check him out a little bit, he'll ask, well, what are you looking for? But what if you said, well, I'm kind of looking for peace, if I'm honest. I'm kind of looking for hope. I'm kind of looking for understanding. I don't get all of this. He's like, well, I can get you that, but if you got it, would you leave? If so, would it be kind to give it all to you now, or would it be nicer if he gave it to you through the rest of your life? Do you see what I'm saying? You ever wonder why God doesn't tell you what he's going to do next year? As if he said, Eric, this is what I have for you for the next year. Eric will say, great, I'll see you in a year. Be honest. Please, please hear me on this. But in the end of it all, what he really would love for us to say is, you're what I'm looking for, right? Because Jesus is like, whatever you're looking for, I guarantee you, you're going to find it in me, says Christ. So if you're investigating, that's okay. But can I say in the end of it all, I'm going to invite you to follow him today. Not just kind of get it and say, Jesus is cool. He's my homeboy. But are you following him? Where are you going to follow him to? Three things. The needy, to the cross, and to the empty tomb. He'll take you to places you're like, I don't know if we should be here. These people are needy. Who's the need meter? That's like a doctor taking you someplace and going, I don't know why you're taking me here. These people are sick. Yeah. And people say, I don't know, churches are messed up. There's too many hypocrites. It's like funny, I had someone just tell me that a couple weeks ago before we left here. There's too many hypocrites in the church. And I always say, there's room for one more. And I'm like, look it. What made you think that everybody in the hospital is well? Oh, yeah. He'll take you to the needy. Isn't that what he said real religion is? Caring after the widow and orphan in their distress. That's helping the helpless. And keeping yourself unpolluted by the world. Wouldn't that be great if that's what this look like? And by the way, Jesus said, you really want to look like me and people will know you're even my disciples, my students? Start loving each other. Because if you started loving each other, the world would walk in here and go, this is the weirdest place I've ever seen. And by the way, they're supposed to. We're not supposed to look like the world. They're not supposed to go in here and go, whoa, really? I thought this was just like every other place. This is just like every other place. I could still sit in here and sin. This is awesome. No, they should walk in and go, this is the strangest place I've ever seen. Now, that doesn't mean put tinfoil on your heads and walk around going, yeah, you know. You're going to be strange because of your behavior, because you love one another, because you care about people that you're very different from. That's the way it should be, right? So listen, where are you at today? If you've never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, let me say this. Jesus didn't just lead them to the cross. He led them to the empty tomb. The reason why people don't want to give their life to Christ is because all they see is the cross. That's where you give up stuff. I don't want to give my life to Jesus because I have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I have to stop doing drugs. I have to stop hitting people. That's what I like doing. But see, the gospel doesn't end there. God is not a God of nots. He's a God of instead ofs. Please hear me in that. And you'll never trade down for Christ. He's like, give me that. You've been running around having sex. You know why you're doing that? You're looking for love. You'll never find it there. Let me show you what real love is. That's what we'll trade. You got your temporary, I've got my permanent. You're looking for peace, so you're blowing your mind out with drugs and alcohol. You spent your time, it's like the Lord of the Rings trilogy you watched 16 times just to escape your life that you hate. He goes, why don't you find my peace? It's permanent. Amen. You're looking for joy, so what are you trying to do? It's an arise. You're watching a football game for 2 hours where someone almost kicks a goal, and then everyone screams for 30 seconds, and then it's back to everything else? That's it. That's what you got. You're trying to find romance because that maybe will lift you up for a little bit. That's happiness. Joy's permanent, and I'll offer you that. Do you see the difference? But that's the difference of the empty tomb, beloved. At the cross, the old dies to make room for the new life that he shows us at the empty tomb. Do you see that? And please hear me. If your hands are full of what you have, there's no room to put anything else in. But the moment they're raised and let go, God says, now I can give you the new life that I have for you. And that's what he has for you. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, and what I mean by that is you've not accepted the gift that Jesus offered at the cross to pay for your guilt so that you could actually stand innocent before God because of the blood he shed and then rose again to give you a brand new life as your Lord and architect of your new invention, then today I'm going to give you that choice. But it's not just for those of you who are like, I don't think I've ever said, if you're not sure, you can walk out of here, sure. But have you ever followed him? Or you said, you know what? Saving's good enough. Now I'm just going to wait for heaven. I'm going to live like hell till I get to heaven. Really? I'm telling you, this is where the celebration is. And I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus with me. Follow him to the needy. Follow him to the cross. And follow him to the empty tomb. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, you are so, so good. And I thank you for the privilege tonight of being able to serve you in the Word. I thank you, Lord, for the way you've spoken to us and challenged us today. And so, Lord, we don't want to just hear that and be like the people we saw on Monday and Tuesday that went, well, there's the information. That's good. Wow, I can tell someone. But Lord, put a restlessness in our feet. Put a stirring in our hearts that we would say yes. And today, if you as a Christian and you've called yourself so, you've claimed him as so, but your shoes have become concrete. And I'm not talking about in the trial where we stand and watch him bring victory, but I'm talking about where he bids us to go and we don't go. And we think we're doing well just because we stopped doing what we did and used to, or what we used to do. But we're not even doing anything new. There's no replacement and we feel empty. And that's not the abundant life you called us to. Lord, right now, speak to us in such a way that we would say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you wherever that is. Wherever that is. But also in this room, if you're not sure you've ever said yes to Jesus Christ, the Bible says if you're willing to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, not might, not could be, but will be saved. Let's walk out of here, sure. So right now, if the Holy Spirit is stirring you right where you're at, and you're saying, you know, you're right, this isn't where I belong, I need to start following Jesus like I should. Right now, right where you're at, just look up at me and get eye contact with me. What you're saying is, Pastor, I want to pray with you right now. I see you, sister. I see you. I see you, brother. I see you, sister. I see you. I see you, sister. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else today? I see you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. Just pray this prayer with me right now, please. God in heaven, I'm a sinner. But you love sinners. And though my sin has earned me punishment, separation from you, you love me so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for all my sins, that it would be over. And then you rose again, Jesus, to give me a new life, no longer owned by death, no longer run by sin, but set free to serve. And so I say yes to the gift of Jesus on the cross. I say yes to his resurrection and my new life in him, with him as my Lord. May I follow you now, even if I don't know where, but to say, Lord, where you lead me, I'll go. And I give myself to you now. Father, claim me as your own. Delight in me. Be well pleased, because I am yours. I am yours. I am yours in Jesus' name. And if you agree, would you give me a resounding amen?